Thank you, Larry and Diane and Rob, for leading us in our congregational singing. Thank you, Micah, for operating the sound room this evening. We're continuing some messages from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 4 this evening, beginning with verse 13, reading through the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you might take the truths of this scripture and apply them to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that they might be pleasing to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would meet each person here at some point of need, at some point of encouragement, some point of blessing, some point of challenge. Whatever it is, Father, we thank you and rejoice to know that you know our hearts, you know our needs, and we ask that they might be met according to your riches and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we pointed out when we began this series of messages from 1 Thessalonians, that each of the five chapters begins with a reference or some teaching concerning the rapture and or the second coming. This chapter 4 is no exception. In fact, this is the most extensive section at the end of a chapter that deals with a prophetic theme. And I've titled the message this evening, The Rapture of the Church. We have talked numerous times that the people at Thessalonica were a group of new believers. The Apostle Paul was there about 3 weeks and then was moving on. Others were there to carry on the work. But there were a lot of things that they didn't understand. They knew a lot of truth, but they didn't know everything. You didn't learn everything you know about the Christian life in 3 weeks. And probably if you think back to those days, you think, wow, I've really learned a lot since I put my trust in Christ. Well, one of the things that was concerning them was the rapture of the church. And the concern was that they knew that Christ could return, and they knew that it was imminent. But what they hadn't figured in was, well, what about those who die before the rapture comes? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss out on that? Is that not going to be their experience? What is going to happen? What is going to take place? And so with questions like that, the Apostle Paul is speaking to them, giving them things that they needed to know, and we, in like manner, because it is inspired scripture, we need to know those things, and we need to have the truth that is in this particular portion of God's word. So this evening, I want to think with you about these verses under the theme, the rapture of the church. First of all, it's something to learn about. Then it's something to look for. And third, it's something to lean on. It's something to learn about. It's something to look for. It's something to lean on. Looking at verse 13 again, the first half, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So he's dealing with something that they need to learn. He doesn't want them to be wondering, what happened to my loved one that has passed away? Am I going to see them again? Are they going to be a part of the great end time events, namely the rapture and then the second coming? And so the Apostle Paul says, I have something to teach you. I want you to learn about this. And consistent with so many times in the scripture, when it's talking about those who have died in Christ Jesus, it doesn't use the word death, it uses the word sleep. And of course, that is a reference to the physical body. We're going to be looking in a little bit here at 1 Corinthians 15. And there again, the word sleep is what is used. And so the Apostle Paul is making it clear that this is not something that is over for the believer at the time of death. But death does not prevent, and death does not limit or hinder those who have gone to sleep in Christ Jesus. Looking again at verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We will not prevent them. They will not miss out on that blessing. And he is going to explain how that works and how that comes about. And we're going to work our way through that. Now, I said a moment ago that we ought to look at another great rapture passage, and that is 1 Corinthians 15. So would you turn with me there in your Bibles for a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, right there again, the Apostle Paul is using the word sleep. He's not using the word death. He's using the word sleep. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And there we know, of course, then, that those who are sleeping are his reference to the dead, because he refers to them that way in verse 52. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And that any moment event that Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I mean, that quickly. I'm not up here to discuss my physical condition. It's just that lately I've seen optometrists and people that work with your eyes, and they'll get you to look into this machine, and they'll say, "Now don't blink," and that you're there concentrating and looking at whatever it is in there that you're supposed to be seeing. And sometimes I'll say to them, "Did I blink?" "No, you're okay." And then they want to take the pressure in your eye, and they get that gizmo where they're going to touch your eyeball and don't blink. My response inside: "No, are you kidding me? You're going to stick that in my eye and I'm not going to blink?" And I do say this. I said, I don't do well with this. I'm not trying to make your day more difficult, but I just don't do well with it. But somehow they manage, and we get through that. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and sometimes when I said a moment ago about asking them, did I blink? I mean, you can do it so quickly and you don't even realize it. So it's blinking, but the twinkling, I mean, it's just like that, and it has happened. And that's the way the rapture is. It is that any moment event that could come at any time. In contrast, and there are a number of contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming is when Christ returns to the earth. The rapture is when he returns in the clouds above the earth and calls the bride, the living and those who are asleep in Christ. He calls them up into, he calls us up into his presence. We'll look at a second coming passage in the course of this message also, but that is when Christ comes to the earth. And many times over the years I've said the rapture is Christ coming for his bride, and it is. And the second coming is when he is coming bride. But the rapture is that way also, because it says here that when Christ comes back, those, verse 15, middle of the verse, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So those who have died in Christ are going to come back with him in the rapture, and their bodies will be raised from the sleep of death, and living believers will be changed, and so shall we be with the Lord. This passage is so tightly woven together, it's easy to go from point one to point three and leave out some other things. So I'll try to stick to my outline as I have it here, and hopefully it's going to make sense to you. Well, as a part of that event that could happen at any moment, that will happen instantaneously in the blinking and in the twinkling of an eye, there are at least three things that are going to occur at that moment. Verse 6, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You say, okay, one. Well, that is the rapture, but in connection with the rapture, there are going to be three things. Christ Jesus descends. It will be with a shout, that's one. With the voice of the archangel, that's two. And with the trump, we understand that, of course, is the trumpet of God. Those three things happen. Christ is going to say something. I believe that the archangel Michael is the other one. He is going to say something. And then there is going to be the sounding of a trumpet. So three things that are audible that are going to occur when the rapture occurs. It says, first of all, the Lord will come with a shout. Keep your place in 1 Thessalonians 4. Come with me to John 11:43. John 11:43. This is Christ at the tomb of Lazarus. And this is what the scripture says. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So there, even at the tomb of Lazarus, Christ cried with a loud voice, and Lazarus heard, and he came forth. I think it's significant that when he calls one man from sleep, from death, that he used a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Of course, I've expounded some of these scriptures before. I've talked at some length about that. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, I was preaching a Sunday morning sermon along the lines of this theme, and I looked over the congregation just as I'm looking over the congregation now. I tried to look into every person's face that morning and said, I'm going to be looking for you. When the trumpet sounds and we are gathered home and we are brought into the presence of the Lord, I'm going to be looking for you. And a man that went out after that service said, preacher, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I don't think there's any person in this auditorium this evening that could know who that individual was. But I was pleased that he said that, because I wasn't sure. I didn't know where he was going, but he did. And he shared it that morning. He said, preacher, I'm going to be there. When you look for us, you'll see me. And I used his name, and I said, I rejoice in that. Thank you, brother, for sharing that with me. Well, Christ is going to call. And expositors have said over the years that he called Lazarus by name because others would have risen from the dead had he not. That may or may not be, but I like to think, and I like the old gospel song, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I trust that you'll be somewhere listening for your name, because I am convinced that when Christ gives that shout from heaven, I believe he will call you by name. He knows your name, and he'll call you by name. How can he do that with millions of people? He's God. That's no problem at all. He knows your name. He's going to call your name. And I think the redeemed will hear their names called as Christ descends and we rise to meet him, whether we are in death or whether we are alive at that moment. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it says, with the voice of the archangel. Well, there's only one angel in Scripture that's mentioned as an archangel, and that's Michael. There may be others, but none are so designated except Michael. So I'm going to say that Michael is going to have a cry as the voice of the archangel. What he will say, I don't know. I don't know. But I believe that it will be something obviously in connection with our going to be with the Lord and meeting in his presence. And then it says, with the trumpet of God. And throughout Israel's history as a nation, the trumpet was used for many significant purposes. Let me invite you to turn to Numbers 10:10 for just a moment. And we could spend a lot of time here, and we won't. But just looking at Numbers 10:10, it says, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So with their offerings, with their sacrifices, with the passing of a new month, old month going into a new month, and so on, the trumpet was sounded. The trumpet was sounded when Israel was under attack. The trumpet sounded when the men of Israel were called to battle. I have the reference down here, but I'm not going to ask you to turn. But when God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, there was a trumpet that was sounded, and the people took note of that. That references Exodus 19, 19, and 20. My point is, when the trumpet sounds, we are going up. We will hear our names. Michael, the archangel, will speak. The trumpet of God will sound, and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. I'll say this further. I'll move on to the second point. Obviously, people who are left behind, those who are unsaved on planet Earth, they have to know that something of great significance has taken place. They will not see the Lord. I don't think they'll hear the trumpet. I don't think they'll hear the archangel Michael. I don't think they'll hear Christ calling our names. That will be for his own, but they will know that something of significance has taken place. And we could spend a lot of time this evening speculating about what they will consider that to be. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to move to the second point, which is the rapture of the church, something to look for. It's something to learn about, but it's also something to look for. If you look in your Bibles at verse 17, we'll read it again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And I've already described that, but I'm reading the scripture the way it puts it. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up. So there the Apostle Paul is addressing believers who are alive. And he is saying there is something that is going to happen for those who are still alive when the trumpet sounds and the living believers are transfigured and transformed into the presence of Christ. We've looked at what's going to take place for those who have died, but there are the living, those who are alive and remain. Let's talk about, for a moment, the intermediate state and those who are asleep in Christ, and then we're going to focus on this point, on what believers, as we remain here, what we ought to be doing. There is, for those who have gone on and are in the Lord, they are in what I'm going to call an intermediate state. They have not yet received their glorified resurrection body. We know from various scriptures that they are with the Lord. We know
from this passage that they are with the Lord. Many times as believers, we quote 1 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's true. But Paul talks here about those who are asleep in Jesus. He will bring them with him. Their bodies are asleep. Their bodies have died. Their soul and spirit have gone to be with the Lord. Now, that's one of those areas where we'd like for the scripture to show just a little more light on what is their state in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe, and you're going to say, preacher, show me the verse, show me the scripture, and I'm going to tell you before I tell you what I believe, I'm going to tell you I can't show you that verse. Because, and I've heard preachers talk about what that is going to be like, and I'm just going to say authoritatively from the scripture, we do not know. I'm not asking you to turn, but 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be with him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that is talking about a transformation and a change that we don't know all about that. That's what he's saying. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be when he shall appear. And even in our resurrection bodies, which we know about, yet there's mystery about that. There's expectation about that that even we do not know, we cannot comprehend. And there is that situation where those of our loved ones, those of our friends who are in Christ Jesus, they are in the presence of the Lord. We have every confidence, we have every assurance of Scripture that that is true. I believe, finally got to it, I believe that those who are in the presence of the Lord now, I believe they have a temporary body. I believe that they are not just soul and spirit in the sense that there is no physical manifestation of who they are. As close as I can get to a scripture would be Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And many times over the years I have used that as an example, will we know each other in heaven? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because the disciples that were with Christ, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, knew that that was Moses and Elijah, and as far as we know from Scripture, they weren't introduced. But we also know that Moses and Elijah, although they had died, they were in the presence of the Lord, but now they are appearing to three of the disciples along with Christ, and they have a body. So I believe that in the intermediate state, God gives believers a temporary body. Now, I'm not being facetious at all when I say this. I'm going to move on. But if you know scriptures that one way or another, you would say, well, this is spoken to my heart about that, I would be interested in talking. I would be interested in hearing that from you. But the rapture will occur. But while we are looking, while we are waiting for the Lord, and again, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Okay, what should we as believers in Christ Jesus be doing in the interim time, in this age of grace? Until the last trumpet of this dispensation, the church age, the age of grace, however you want to describe it, what are we as believers to be doing? And I think there are two things that we ought to be doing. The first one is described for us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I am going to ask that you would turn there. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, that's how we're to live. We are to live avoiding ungodliness, worldly lust. We are to live soberly, seriously, righteously, godly in this present world. Here it is, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be looking for him. There is something to learn about. There is something to look for. We are looking for the Lord's return. We are to live in expectation that, yes, it could be in our lifetime. Yes, it could happen tonight. I've heard preachers say that for years. It could happen tonight. Well, guess what? It could happen tonight. But we are to be looking. We are to be anticipating. As I have an opportunity to be with God's people, both here at Grace Bible Church and other of God's people from different congregations, I hear people talking about prophetic themes. I hear people talking about the rapture. I hear people talking about the end times. I hear people talking about what they see here in our land and around the world. Preacher, did you hear this? Preacher, did you know this? Have you heard about this event or that event? And people have a focus and an expectation for the Lord's coming. And that's the way it should be. We should be looking for the Lord's return. But are we just to sit and wait? Are we just to sit and look? And I put in my notes after asking those two questions, should we sit and wait? Should we sit and look? No, no. Back in 1843, this would be the pre-runners, precursors, people who eventually developed into Jehovah's Witness. There was a fella by the name of Miller. So his followers were called Millerites. And Mr. Miller studied the scripture, put quotes around that, studied the scripture, and he concluded that Christ was going to come back in 1843. And so he told his followers, get ready. The Lord is coming in 1843. I believe he even had it down to the month and the day. It was somewhere in October of 1843. Some of those people sold their homes. Some of them just kind of went into an early retirement. Because the Lord was going to come back in October of 1843. It's all going to be over and done. So I'm not going to need my property and I don't really need my work. And I'm just going to sit and wait and look for the Lord's return. Now, I don't have to tell you this evening that didn't happen. Well, Mr. Miller went back, I hate to say to the scriptures, so I'll just say he went back to his cogitations, and he said, oh, I made a mistake. It wasn't 1843, it was 1844. So he told his followers 1844. If you check it out, this is just a little aside. If you check it out, the Jehovah's Witness have a very bad habit of setting a date for the return of Christ. They really do. And you can trace it through their history. And if that isn't enough to show that they are a false cult, which they are, and even things, of course, the person of Christ and the deity of Christ, which they deny, and on and on. There is a lot of wrong teaching there. But the point is, we are not to sit and wait. We are not to sit and look. We are to look and serve. And again, I'll not ask you to turn to Christ's parable in Matthew 25. But in there, he talks about a man. He's described as a man. And then later in the parable, he is referred to as the Lord. But the man has servants. And the scripture says in that parable that he is going into a far country and he has gone for a long time. But in the meantime, he has left his servants talents. And when one servant got five, one servant got two, one servant got one. You all know the parable. And the one that had five talents, he got five more. And the other got two talents, he got two more. And the guy with the one talent, he took his talent, wrapped it up in a bag, put it in the ground, and did nothing with it. Now, they knew that their Lord was going to come back, but two of them were prepared. One wasn't. He did nothing. our master is gone for a long time. We don't know when he's coming back. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to put this talent in the ground. When he comes back, I'll dig it up, give it to him, and that'll be it. Well, of course, that isn't it, and the point that Christ was making is that while he, the Lord, is in a far country, and from our perspective, he has been gone a long time, 2,000 years. From God's perspective, he's only been gone for 2 days, because 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day. But we know that he's coming back. So am I looking for his return? Yes. Am I sitting down? Am I waiting? Am I crossing my arms? Am I crossing my legs, pushing back in my easy chair? I'm not preaching against any of those things. I'm just saying, if you do that spiritually with the talents that God has given to you, wrong. You're looking for his return. Well, I want to greet him with something. I want to greet him, as it talks there in Titus, about a godly life. A serious life, a life that is committed to the Lord. I want to present the talents and the abilities that he has given to me, and I want to use them for him. Yes, the Lord's coming could be tonight, but none of us know that. It may be tonight, it may be 5 years, it may be 25 years. It may not be in the life of any of us in this room at this moment. We don't know that. So what do? We look with anticipation, we look with hope, and we prepare for his coming by living for him and serving him. The rapture of the church, something to learn about. The rapture of the church, something to look for. And third and finally, let me share some thoughts with you. The rapture of the church, something to lean on. Verses 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if that doesn't strike you as being great news, read it again, because it's great news. Wherefore, Paul says, to them and to us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. My first notes in my outline is, what a reunion. I know people in this congregation who you have loved ones. We have loved ones who were in the Lord, and they are gone. They are with the Lord. And one day we're going to see them again. We are going to be with them. And Paul says, we will meet the Lord in the air. We'll always be that way. Comfort one another with those words. And we are going to see our loved ones. We are going to see our friends. We are going to see our neighbors who knew Christ. We are going to see them. We are going to be reunited with them. And the Christ that saved us, and the Christ that we try to serve and make known, we are going to see him. We are going to look upon his face. And we, as 1 John 3:2, I've already quoted twice, we are going to be with him. We are going to be like him. Wow, what a thought. We are going to be with him. We are going to be like him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these thoughts. That's something to lean on. When you go through a time of sorrow, and this was written partly out of sorrow among the Thessalonian church, because they didn't know what was going to happen to those believers who had passed on. Were they going to miss the great events that Paul had described to them? When we go through a time of sorrow, we know what it is to lean on someone else. And it may be a family member. It may be a friend, and you just go to that person, and you put your arms around them, and you lean your weight on them, as it were. The gospel song talks about leaning on Jesus. Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Thessalonian church, you can lean on Jesus because he will comfort you. So take these words that I have told you about where your loved ones are, where you are going, and comfort one another with these words. lean on Jesus. We understand what that is. Outside of Christ, the grave is a dark place. Verse 13 again, look at the last part of it. He's saying there to these believers, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Hopelessness is a bad situation to be in. I'm not saying that lightly. Perhaps in your life as a believer, you have felt hopelessness. You have felt like, I don't know. I believe the word, I trust in the Lord, but I'm just struggling. But let me tell you that people who die without Christ and loved ones who don't know the Lord, that is a hopeless situation. I've been there. I've seen it firsthand. I think I know something about what I'm talking about. And Paul says we have sorrow, we have grief, but it's not like those who have no hope. Hopelessness is a terrible situation. When it comes to death, outside of Christ, the grave is a dark place with no hope. Those who miss Christ miss it all. Science has no answer. And science has accomplished some wonderful things. It has. Every one of us are beneficiaries of what science has done. It's amazing. But science comes to a point where there's death. And science says we have no answer. There's nothing more we can do for you. You are beyond our power to help. Philosophy, man's reasoning, man left to himself, has no answers. Back in college days, I took some philosophy classes. They weren't all from a Christian perspective. By that I mean they were studying and teaching us about people who they thought philosophy had the answer. But when it came down to death, they had no answer. There was no hope. There was nothing there that was going to benefit them. There was nothing that was going to help them. Well, the rapture of the church is something to lean on because it contains within it the resurrection of Christ. It contains within it the resurrection of the believers who have passed on. It contains the resurrection, the transformation of those who are alive and remain, going into the presence of the Lord, enjoying his presence forever, and being like him forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I wish I could tell it better, but I've told you what I can see in this passage of Scripture. Let me ask you, Christian friend, are you looking for him? Is your focus on the Lord? Are you living for him? While you're looking, while you're anticipating his coming, are you living for him? Do you know him? Have you met him in personal saving faith? Do you have the assurance in your heart tonight that you belong to him, that you know him? And that when he comes, you are ready. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this wonderful account of the rapture of the church, that event that could happen at any moment. When the trumpet shall sound, the Lord Jesus shall call both the dead and the living to himself. When the archangel Michael will cry, Lord, we will enter into your presence forever and ever. What a promise. What a glorious truth. How we can not only wrap our arms about that, but we can live our lives knowing that the promises of your word are true and sure. And where the world and the world system fails and has no answer, we thank you, Lord, that your word has the answer in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in that. We thank you. We praise you for who he is and what he has done. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as believers. Lord, I pray that we would not be overwhelmed with the times in which we live, but that we might find direction and meaning and purpose for our lives in you. First of all, in knowing you, and then living for you and serving you. I pray, Father, for everyone under the sound of my voice, that we might find that place of service and commitment that you have for us. That we would not only be looking, but we would be living, and we would be serving Christ each day. Father, if there is any here tonight who has never trusted you, has never entered into that wonderful relationship with Christ Jesus, and have the assurance of sins forgiven, have the assurance that they are going to heaven, I pray, Heavenly Father, that this evening, by faith in you, that they might commit their way unto you, that they might acknowledge their lost condition as a sinner, and they might see you as the one who died to save them, looking to you in faith and calling upon you. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us might purpose in our hearts to live for you, to love you, to look for you, and to make you known. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you would like